Tonight's shir, Parshas Hazinu. Pasuk says, "Yarof kamatar lichi." Rashi brings down, "Zuy ha'edus she'te'idu shani omer bifnechem." Torah shenasati l'Israel shu chayim lo'olam. The Torah that I gave to Israel is chayim, is alive forever. Brings a maisa that was told over by the Rav Micharkov, that he once accompanied the Chafetz Chaim on a trip to visit the Rav Chaim Brisker in his home. So he remembers, he was very young at the time, and he remembers, you know, seeing the two Gedolei Ador together, Chafetz Chaim, Brisker Rav, and talking about this and that. And all of a sudden, a guy, Sama Balabas, comes in, and he says he wants to ask the Rebbe a question, Brisker Rav a question. So fine. So he approaches Brisker Rav, and he says, Rebbe, he says, I don't understand. How come there's so, most of the Gemara is made up of questions that are not answered? And the Gemara asks this, Gemara asks that, Sibailahu, this, whatever. And in the end, they're questions that are unanswered most of the time. And why is that? So Brisker Rav thinks for a minute, and then he takes the man's hand, and he, you know, he touches his hand, and he says to him, listen, I think that that's not the case, that most of the questions of the Gemara are answered, actually. So the man says, yeah, oh, okay. And he leaves. Fine. So after the meeting was over between the Chafetz Chaim and the Brisker Rav, so the Chafetz Chaim left to go back to Rod and whatever. And this Rebbe Micharkov was accompanying the Chafetz Chaim, so it was very strange, because the Chafetz Chaim has been known that whenever he would go when he was accompanied by somebody, he would always talk to him in Divrei Torah. He said, but the Chafetz Chaim was, first part of the journey, he was just sitting there, didn't say a word. It was very strange. He didn't talk to me, he didn't tell us to say Divrei Torah, he was just like sitting there in his own world. Like. Finally, the Chafetz Chaim, he says, oh, what a gaon this Rav Chaim is. What a gaon. And then he began to talk to the Rebbe, Micharkov. So he said, what happened? He said, because when this man said to the to Chaim Brisker, oh, why is the most of the questions unanswered? The Chaim Brisker made a quick chesed and saw that that's not the case in Shas. Most of the questions are answered. So now the Chafetz Chaim, on the way back, he was reviewing all the sugyas in Shas and seeing how many were answered and how many were not answered. And then that's why all of a sudden during the journey, he goes, wait a minute. He says, what a go. And he was right. The Chaim Brisker was right. Most of the questions are answered. About 10 years ago, this was before the death of Rav Elyashev Zatzal, so he had to undergo a serious operation that everybody was davening for his welfare, and as we know, the surgery was matzliach, you know, it got him out of the danger. So the his family decided that they wanted to make like a hodah, you know, thanks, something special, thank Hashem for the results of the surgery. Yeah. So they decided for Shabbos Chanukah, you know, they're gonna make like a special Shabbos hodah, you know, for Rav Elyashev. And so included in the program was that they knew that Rav Elyashev appreciated good chazanas. So they were invited, David Klutzkin, to be the chazan at the shul where Rav Elyashev davened. And he brought with him a choir and made it samecha, something special. So, sure enough, on Shabbos he came and davened Musaf, you know, with all his chazanas. And accordingly, because it was not the regular davening, Rav Elyashev appreciated tremendously. They said they saw him, you know, looking like word for word, following every word that the chazan said, and he really got a geshmak. Anyways, because of the chazanah, so the davening took an extra like half hour. Okay, so then they went home for the suda. They had their suda, and immediately after the suda, Rav Elyashev got up to learn. So the his family was surprised because he was known that Shabbos morning after the Suda he would take a little nap. So they asked him, how come you're not lying down for a few minutes like you usually do after the Shabbos, after the meal? So he says, Shabbos is really given for Limud Torah. But he said, Hashem also gave us the mitzvah of Onik Shabbos. So what can you do? You know, you got to do something for Onik Shabbos. I take a little nap. You got Zion, you know, the Onik Shabbos. But today, I heard this chazan for a half hour. So I got my Onik Shabbos. So I went to Shanik, so I'm not going to sleep also. I need two Onik Shabbos. You know, it was Yotzi. Next here, on the Pasuk, Kinesher Yer Kino Al Gozolav Yerachef. It's unbelievable. Meisa with the Chasam Sofer. So I can be expected. He was, of course, an Ilui. And when he was 10 years old, the tender age of 10 years old, he was already learning by the yeshiva of Nassan Adler, his Rebbe. And the story goes that the minhag in the yeshiva was every now and then, on Yom Shishi, on Erev Shabbos, the Bachram would get together, and each week a different one of the Bachram would say a little chabura, you know, ask the kasha, whatever. And then we'd give a little chabura. So one week it was Chasam Sofer's turn. We said he was like 10 years old at the time. And he starts off with the kasha. And seems like a very strong kasha. And all the, you know, other Talmidim are saying, wow, psh, you know, good kasha. And he said the kasha over in the name of his grandfather, the Maharsha Shach. He was the one that said this kasha. So after everybody was impressed with the kasha, he says, however, he says, with all due respect to my grandfather, I believe that he made a mistake, and it's not a kasha whatsoever. Now, his father, Chasam Sofer's father, heard of what he had said, what his son had said, and this is talking about his grandfather, which is his father's father. And he was very upset, and he smacked him across the face, like, how dare you talk like that about your grandfather? Yeah, so he made a mistake, you know, how can you talk like that? He was like, God of the door, you know, gave him a big smack. Anyway, so again, he was 10 years old, you know. So he like, left and went with the other Talmidim. Anyways, his Rebbe, the Nassan Adler, after saw or heard at least what went on, he called over Chasam Sofer, and this boy at the time, and he said, listen, I heard what happened, and I am hereby telling you that I don't want you ever again to speak to your father. Why? Because he figured that if he has his father's, you know, too strict with him, and if he's gonna, you know, hit him for things like that, and he has a good cash or whatever, it's gonna take away his cheshek for learning. So he felt it's not right that his father should have a kesher, and he said he didn't want him to ever speak to his father again. Okay, Rav Nassan Adler says this, you know, you have to listen. So he brings here, you know, the godless, because if nowadays, you know, some Rashi would tell the Bach, you know, don't ever speak to your father, the father would be up in arms and make a big deal about how can you say this to my son, da, 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 whatever. But the godless here was that, besides the fact that Chasam Sofer listened to him, and the father also, the father said, listen, okay, it hurts me, but Rav Nassan Adler said this, he's makabel. And sure enough, from that day on, he never said another word to his father. As difficult as it was, he would, you know, mishamish and whatever, he had to help him here and there, whatever, but he never exchanged another word with his father. And kedekach, that later on, he was went to learn by the Hafla, which is also a great gadol, the Torah, and the Chasam Sofer, when he was learning by the Hafla, even though it was very good for his learning, but problem was, he lived in the same town as his father. And it's very difficult for him to be in the same town as father and not be able to, you know, exchange any words with him. And therefore, he left the yeshiva of the Fafla because of the difficulty involved. But the last thing he would have done would be to go against the whatever he said and to speak to his father. And that kachava the rest of his life. A more recent story now, on the Pasuk beginning, Kehu Devash Misela, says sometimes Bacher comes and he has a difficulty in his learning, it's hard for him, he tries, he can't understand, And so he says, Zilberstein says, he brings this pasuk, V'anikehu d'vash misela, how HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he can bring d'vash, which is a remnant of the Torah, from a sela, from like from rock, from hard ground. That Hashem brought honey to Klal Yisrael, you know, from the ground. And so too, the Torah, Hashem could, you know, bring it out from a heart which is hard, which can't understand Torah. Hashem could help with the Siyata Dishmaya. One can, should not give up. And he brings a Maisa here with a Bachar that he learned in Yeshiva Ketana. And he had a very difficult time in his learning. He couldn't understand anything. And very difficult. And he didn't understand why. So his Rebbe took him to Rav Chaim Knievsky, Shlita, and told him the problem. So Rav Chaim said, well, listen, it says that somebody, one of the Gemara says, if you want to have success in your learning, you have to put a lot of effort in, you know, be in hasmada in your learning. And he said, Rebbe, I am, you know, I work on very hard, I don't bottle, I learn all the time. So then Chaim said, okay, well, another thing the Gemara says that you have to have tefillah, you have to daven, you know, daven that you have success in your learning, etc. So he says, Rebbe, I also daven. So finally Chaim said, okay, another thing is davening with a minyan. Right? Are you very makbit, always daven with a minyan? That also is a key to success. So here the Bachar said, well, truth is, I guess I could use a little bit of chizuk in daven with a minyan. I don't always daven with a minyan. So Chaim said, okay, good, that's what you have to work on. So the Bachar did that. And made sure he daven with a minyan. What happened was, years later, he after went to, you know, Shiva Gadol or whatever, and he comes back one day to his Yeshiva Ketana, and he shows his Rebbe a kuntres that was written. And the Rebbe is like leafing through, and he says, wow, it's a beautiful thing. Is this one that was in front of me, one of your Rosh Yeshivas there in Yeshiva? He says, no, he says, it's for me. He says, I put it together. He says, you put it together? He couldn't believe it, because he remember this kid who had a tough time learning. So he said, what happened? So he said, I'll tell you. He says, after, you know, then you know, I was in Shiva Ketana at the time when we went to Rav Chaim Knievsky. And after that summer, I went to camp. And when the camp was over, I came back home, and it was a long trip, whatever. I didn't get back home till quite late. And then I was telling my family over all my experiences from the camp. And by the time I, you know, was ready to go to sleep, it was like 2 o'clock in the morning. And I just realized then I didn't daven Maariv yet. So I felt, okay, 2 o'clock in the morning, in the area where I live, there's no minyanim at 2 o'clock in the morning anymore. So I figured, okay, I'll just daven b'yichidus and go to sleep. I was very tired as it was. And then I remembered what Rav Chaim told me, that you have to be makbid and daven with the minyan. So I decided, as tired as I was and as late as it was, I'm going to do my best to daven with the minyan. So I took a cab to a nearby town where they have a minyan factory, which hopefully I can get a minyan. Anyways, I got there, it wasn't so easy, it was very late, and a few people here, there, eventually, I was able to get a minyan, and it was like 4 o'clock in the morning, and we had a minyan. Anyway, so it was davening, and when I got to Tachonin L'Adam Das, all of a sudden, I got very emotional, I started crying and begging Hashem to help me and learn. So finally, after Maariv was over, I look at my watch. I was Maarich in my tefillah quite a bit, and I saw it was not too long until Nate's minyan. So I figured, okay, I might as well stay here ready and daven Nate's. So I, in the meantime, I might as well learn. So somehow I had these kochos. I even though I should have been dead tired, but I had these kochos all of a sudden after the Shemoneh Esrei, and I went and I took a Gemara out, I opened it up, and all of a sudden I learned like I never learned before. It was unbelievable. And what can I tell you, Rebbe? He said, that was the breaking point, right? I was makbid on that minyan, as difficult as it was, and from then on, I had success in my learning until I produced this wonderful kuntres. Brings on the pasuk, Banim lo emun bam, a story that, what not to do. Story what not to do. There was once a fellow, he had a din Torah against somebody else by the certain dayan, and the person was speaking about, we'll call him Reuven, he lost the case, and the dayan passed in favor of the other person. Okay, so we're supposed to accept it, and that's that. But Reuven was very upset that the dying judge, you know, against him. And he wanted to take revenge against this Dayan. So how did he do that? So he had this whole terrible plan, and he lived up north somewhere, and he got in touch with him, not personally, he had somebody get in touch with this Dayan, and invite him to a Shabbaton in a hotel up north. They're having this whole big Shabbaton, and they want him to be the keynote speaker. This Dayan, you know, and they're printing up posters, you know, Tzadik Balayir, and you know. Meanwhile, Lo Hayav Lo Nivra, no Shabbos, no Shabbaton, no nothing. But he pretended as if there was, and invited this Rav and his family to come for Shabbos to this hotel. So what happens? Okay, the Rav said, "Oh, thank you very much. That's so nice. Okay, I'll accept the invitation." So they said, "Okay, come to this hotel, this Erev Shabbos, you know, check in, fine." So he comes with his whole family. They get to the hotel, get to the front desk, and say, "Hello, I'm Rabbi so and so, you know, here." So the clerk looks in the way, says, "You're not. I don't see your name here." He says, "What do you mean? You know, there's this whole big convention here, the Shabbos, and I'm the speaker, and it." No convention. No, what convention? What are you talking about? There's a Shabbos Ofruf here at the hotel, but that's it. There's no convention. He said, "Well, you don't have." So he goes, "Okay, fine. I guess it must have been a mistake. So just give me a couple of rooms, though, my family, and I'll stay here anyway." He said, "Sorry, there's no rooms. There's a Shabbos Ofruf. All the rooms are taken. I apologize, but anyways, he had to leave with his family. No convention. No rooms. No nothing. He had to find some other hotel. Whatever." And that's what Reuven did to take revenge against this Dayan. Okay, Baruch Hashem, eventually he woke up to the terrible thing that he had done, and he, you know, asked for Darchei Tshuva, but as we said, this is something not to do when you lose a case. Okay, next, Lina Kam V'Shilem. Rav Yaakov Pozen told the following story to show that yesh din v'yesh dayan. There was a chevra kedisha in a certain town that they said something very strange happened once. That there was a fellow who was nifter, and didn't have too many relatives or friends or whatever. So it was a very small levaya. So we got things together, and okay, the minimum, of course, we want to have a minyan, you know, say Kaddish, whatever. So the Chevra Kaddish said, we got together a few people, but because she got a minyan, we had nine, whatever, finally we were able to pull together a minyan. Okay, so they got the minyan together and ready to start the proceedings. Well, all of a sudden, one of the people in the minyan says, "I gotta go. I just realized it's important after the leave." Then he leaves. So they lost their minion. So again, they're searching. Finally found a yid. "Can you join us for the minion?" Levi, "Yeah, fine." So he comes in, they have a minion. Okay, they start the proceedings again. Another guy says, "I gotta go." And he runs, and he leaves. Again, they're without a minion. So again, they look for another person. Found another person. And again, the same thing happened again. Another guy, okay, it happens one, but this is like something's very strange over here. So they decided to look into it and say, "Who is this guy? Well, why is this happening?" So they found out that, sure enough, this nifter, he was very makpid not to go to levayas. Whenever somebody is a neighbors or whatever, is shchuna, his neighborhood, and even like this is relative, whatever, anybody levaya. No, he doesn't go to Levi. Never went to Levi. So then they understood. Yeshvin didn't reach time. He wanted to go to Levi. So when it's his time to leave the world, you know, they couldn't get a minion for his Levi. Pasuk ki karov yom eidam. There's another story of, as we see, Yeshdin v'yeshdayin, with a woman. She was married, they had a child, and then they got divorced. And the boy was very, very, very little at the time, and so she took the child, under her custody. And she very soon after got married, remarried. But she didn't want her son, she felt her husband wasn't, you know, worthy or wasn't a good influence on their son, and she therefore made a point of making sure her son never had any contact with his biological father. And Anke Dekach, that you know, as he grew up, she never even told him that, you know, that he has a real father. This isn't, you know, this is only a stepfather. She never said anything, just to make sure that he would have no contact with his biological father. And finally, eventually, when he grew up, though, you know, he was like 18 or whatever, you know, he found out about it. But even then, she, okay, you have a father, but, you know, forbade him from again seeing him, talking to him, nothing, and. So what happens again? Mida keneged mida, yesh din v'yesh dayan. And this woman, when she was 65 years old, she contracted the machala very seriously, and she was nifter at a young age, relatively young age. So what happened after she was nifter? She came in a dream to her son and said, "I just want to tell you that I don't have rest here in the next world because of what I did, and not letting you have any contact with your father. Your father was, you know, had hakpada. He was makbin on that fact that I never, you know, let him see his son, and that hakpada had an effect in shemaim, and as a result, I have no menucha." So she asked him in a dream to please go to the father and ask on my behalf mechila from him for what I had did, so that I could have a rest in the next world. V'ein miyadi matzil. There's a bacher, he learned in a yeshiva gedola in Yerushalayim, and he recalls the following story of Hashgacha Pratis. So once the yeshiva had a malava malka, and the boys together in the chadar ochel, whatever, and this fellow, this bacher, with his friends, and he said, I'm very thirsty, I'm going to make myself a cup of coffee. The two of the boys there said, "Oh, can you also make us a cup of coffee?" I said, "Okay, no problem." So he goes to the, you know, area where there's the coffee and cups and things like that, and he makes himself a cup of coffee, and then he makes the two cups for his friend. So he said, "I don't know what got into me, Ruach Shtus. I saw I was going to play a practical joke, and instead of putting sugar in the coffee, I'm going to put salt." So he puts a few good heaping spoonfuls of salt in the other boy's coffee, and he brings it to them. He goes, "Okay, here's the coffee that you want." And he puts it down. And he quickly, like, runs away, and, you know, sees from a distance, their reaction. Oh, you know, we're drinking the coffee. Okay, funny. And that was that. He said, "Never going to believe what happened." He says, that was Motzei Shabbos, right? Malava Malka. He says, "I have a minhag that I took upon myself that every morning after davening, when everybody right after shacharis goes out to the chadar ochel to eat breakfast, I sit and learn for half an hour, Kabbalah. Then I go eat. So by the time I come to breakfast, usually, you know, breakfast is almost finished, but that's why I makal myself, learn a half hour after davening every day. So he said that next morning, you know, Yom Rishon, Sunday morning, I finished davening, and normally what I've done again, sit and learn for half an hour. But right after davening, I felt this tremendous thirst. I never felt like a dying of thirst. I was like, it never happened to me before. I was so thirsty. And it was to such a degree that I said, I can't sit down and learn. I got to make myself a drink, you know. But I'm not that I'm going to learn. I'll just go get a drink, have a cup of coffee or whatever, and then go right back to Beis Midrash and put in my half hour, you know. So he says, I ran down to the chadar ochel. And I was so thirsty, and I was the first one there. So I went to the coffee, you know, area where the coffee was, and I fill up the coffee and the hot water, whatever, and put in the sugar, and then I you know, take the cup to my mouth and begin to drink, and what happened? I realized that that wasn't sugar; it was salt. What had happened? The person who prepares, you know, gets the coffee station ready in the yeshiva, the janitor, whoever it might be, by accident put in the sugar container salt. So, of course, I immediately saw the mina kenegan mina, you know, here I was getting punished for what I did, but I saw also the unbelievable shkacha pratis. First of all, when was the last time that I got thirsty all of a sudden and, you know, had to drink before davening? I don't remember. When was the last time the janitor made a mistake and put in sugar in the sauce, salt in the sugar container? Never. When did that ever, never happened before? And the other part of the shkacha pratis is that was the first one down to the chadar racha. If there a few boys would have been there already, they would have right away seen, and they would have seen the mistake. But since that was the first one, that's why it happened. See the tremendous shkacha pratis, and once again, the mida keneged mida. Sometimes, however, here, the Kosh Baruch Hu, you know, helped them, help the person do tshuva. Sometimes that's not the case when a person gets to a level when he is not deserving of tshuva. There's a Maisa Nora here from time of Rabbi Yonis and Naibishitz. It says, in the city, in Yonis Naibishitz city, there was a Rasha who was a terrible Rasha, one of the people in the community there. So one Erev Shabbos, Rabbi Yonason sends one of his shemashim. He says, can you please take care of the problem with the Erev? Can you fix the Erev, whatever? So fine, so he goes to fix the Erev. And he's always up there with the ladder, whatever, trying to fix things. And the Rasha walks by, and he says, can I give you a hand? Can I help you, you know, there? So he's like, the Rasha's asking me to, you know, if I want help. So he goes, listen, I don't know, because Rabbi Yonason, he asked me to fix the Erev. I can't take, you know, let you help me unless I ask him first. So he goes, and he goes back to the Rav, and he tells him, listen, this Rasha, you know, he asks me if he can help me. I know, a little strange, but, you know, so can I let him out? So he says, no, don't let him help you. He says, why? He says, I'll tell you why. He says, this Rasha, he's so empty of Kedusha. He was on his last little, you know, moisture of Kedusha left in his body, and the you know, Satan wanted to, you know, give him a little bit of extra life over here in this world, you know, to continue with his rishis, and but that he was only able to live because of the kedusha that he had in him, but he ran out of kedusha, so therefore that's why he asked to help you. So in that schus of that mitzvah of helping with the eruv, he can have a more kedusha in him, and therefore he can continue with living and continue with his rishis. So he says, it's not coming to him. Don't let him help you. He doesn't deserve to have this extra kedusha now. So he said, okay, told Rasha, thanks, but no thanks. And he didn't help him. Sure enough, the next day, Rasha was nifter. Finally, end with this. We got an inyan of tefillah. There was once a chassid that went into the Admor Mitchartkov, and he had a time, he says, my father-in-law doesn't daven. I don't know what to do. So he said, Rebbe, he says, what? What are you talking about? He doesn't daven. He says, I'm telling you, it doesn't daven. I see, he doesn't daven. So he says, send him in to me. So, fine. The father-in-law comes in. So Rebbe speaks about this and that, and then he gets somehow on the topic of davening, and says, I heard some crazy rumor, I'm sure it's not true, that you don't daven. He goes, Rebbe, I have to be honest with you, I don't daven. He goes, shut. Okay, how can you not daven? He says, listen, he says, you know, it used to be, I used to have geshmak when I used to feel, you know, like davening is a feel. But then, I don't know, I lost all my, concentration, cheshik, whatever you want to call it, and I feel my davening is not a davening. So I say, what am I being hypocritical? Why should I daven if I don't feel it? You know, I have no kavana anymore. So why should I daven? So I haven't been davening. So the Rebbe told me an interesting thing. He says, pasuk says in Tehillim, Perek Pei Zayin, pasuk Vav. It says, Hashem yispor baksov amim ze yulad shamsela. And Hashem yispor, he counts in the writing of the nations. So he says, so he told him a very interesting shot in this pasuk. Says that Kodesh Baruch Hu, you know, kiviyachol in Shemaim, he writes down when a person does a mitzvah. Now, he could grade the person with the aleph base, you know, aleph being the, let's say, the least, and then base gimel on tough is the best, whatever. Or number system, you know, zero to whatever. 0 to 100, whatever it might be. It says, but Hashem, dafka yispor, it says, he counts. In other words, he uses the number system. It says, you know why he uses the number system and not the letter system? Because, at least in the number system, there's a zero. Right? Now, letters, are, right away starts, aleph. You know, there's no nothing, it's aleph. Whereas he wants to have a zero. He wants to have a nothing. A person does a mitzvah, no kavanah, whenever he wants to be able to write zero. And therefore, the system of gradation is with the number system, zero. He continued, you'll ask, well, why does he need a zero if a person didn't do the mitzvah properly? Just don't write anything. why is it better to write a zero than to not write anything? Don't write anything. You didn't do the mitzvah properly, leave it blank. Why do you have to write a zero? So he said, here's the difference. It says, 100%. Person doesn't do the mitzvah right, puts a zero. Again, he does another mitzvah, doesn't do it right, puts a zero. Give you an example. Davening. Perfect example. Person davens, no kavana, nothing. Hashem gives him a zero for that davening. Next davening, same thing, zero. There's a bunch of zeros. So, now what? Why not? We said, well, so just don't write anything. No, because if you have zeros, it's true. Zero. But if a person then comes up with a davening that is worthy, and Hashem gives him a one, what happens? Well, that depends where you put the one. If you put it on the left side, it's a huge number. You put it on the right side of the zeros, it's just one. So listen to this. He said, what does it say in the pasuk? It says in the pasuk, Hashem yispor b'chsov, what type of number system? B'chsov amim. What's the amim? The goyish system. Meaning, what's the difference? If you write Hebrew, you write from right to left. When you're writing English, for example, it's left to right. So Hashem counts b'chsov amim, how the goyim count, meaning he puts the one on the left side where the goyim write from and not like the Jewish people where you go on the right. Why? Because Hashem wants to take those zeros and make it into a huge number. That's Hashem yixpor b'chsov amim, and then that's the end of the pasuk. Zeh yulad shamsela. That gives birth. Yulad, it gets born, gives birth to a tremendous thing because we had a bunch of zeros. Now by putting the one on the left side, yulad, now we have a huge, huge, huge number. So Mele told this person, okay, you don't give up. You daven nothing. Okay, but it's better to keep davening. So another zero, another zero. You'll see that one time you come up with that one day, that great davening, yeah. Then that's going to put a one in front. And it's going to make all those nothing davening into tremendous chus. Of course, this is a important lesson as we approach Rosh Hashanah. We're now Erev Rosh Hashanah, Tafshinayin Dalet. Right, it's of course the day of Tefillah. What's Rosh Hashanah? Day of Tefillah, Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. These are days where we're davening the whole time. So you have to realize that this is an opportune time that we can add that one to the beginning of all the zeros. You know, during the year we concentrate, we don't concentrate, come on and knock on it, whatever. And who knows how many zeros we have. But here is an opportune time, Rosh Hashanah, we can concentrate on our davenings, word by word, understand what we're saying. And then we can mila, take all these ephes, all these zeros, add that big fat one in front of it, and be zoicha to tremendous things. And Hashem should listen to all our tefillas, and we should be zoicha to ksivech simatova, lanu, lecho Yisrael, and we should see that this year, Tashinayin Dalaj, should be the year of the Mashiach, tzinkenu, imhir v'yameinu. Amen.